The more we know of God's word and the more we can put it into our mind and hold it there, the more we're going to believe. And then the more power we're going to see, the demonstration of God's power in our life. So in Romans chapter 1, there's a great verse here. Verse 16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." The gospel, God's word, is the power of God unto deliverance, unto salvation, to those that believe. Okay? The word salvation can be translated deliverance. It's a form of the word to save, right? It could mean to rescue. It could mean to make whole. It can mean many of those things. You just got to pay attention to what the context is that you're reading. So when you read, here it says that it is the power of God. The word of God is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. Okay, and then verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from believing to believing. It is written, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Therein, he says, "For therein." Therein refers to what? The gospel of God. Yep, it's the gospel of God concerning Jesus Christ. So therein, the gospel of God is the righteousness of God revealed from believing to believing. Okay, so that's why it's important to renew your mind, because if you want to see the power of God, you have to put the word of God in your mind and hold it there. Years ago, there was a man who came to the United States from India, Bishop K.C. Pillai, is the way he pronounced it. We always said Pillai. But he said, "You take care of your thoughts and your thoughts will take care of you." And it was in relationship to the word of God. Renewed mind is simply changing your thoughts or your thinking according to God's word. Okay? So when we think positive, godly thoughts, we will think or we will live positive, godly lives. If we think negative thoughts and worldly thoughts, then we'll think a worldly, negative life. Okay, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. You know, lots of times you'll see books. What's the famous one? The Power of Positive Thinking, right? Renewed mind is not positive thinking. It's renewed mind, which we'll delve into. It has to do with your thinking, right? Because your mind does thinking and thoughts emanate from the mind. But it's more than positive thinking. Because if you were positive, but it wasn't based on truth, I don't care how positive you are about it, it's not going to happen. See? And if you were as negative as hell, but it wasn't based on reality, you know, if you were a sailor and you said, "Well, I'm going to sail until I go off the edge of the earth," it's not going to happen, is it? You may end up in Antarctica and freeze to death, but you're not going to go off the end of the earth and go into space, because that's not reality, is it? So what makes renewed mind so important and so good is that it's based on the truth of God's word. It's not based on just positive thoughts or based on wishful thinking, or it's based on the truth of God's word, and we renew our minds to think God's word. Okay, Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, is that right? That's wrong. Oh, Proverbs. I'm in Psalms. Sorry. That doesn't work. Got to be in the right book. For as he thinketh, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So as a man thinks, in his heart, our heart is where we believe from, right? When we talk about the heart, it's not the physical heart. It's not the organ that pumps blood through our body. But when we talk figuratively, we mean the center of our being, of our mind, what really is inside us. You know, many times we have things that are on the edges of our mind. You know, we say things off the top of our head. That's a figure of speech, isn't it? When we talk, sometimes when people say, you know, he's really speaking from his heart, we mean to say this is from the depth of his being. He really means it. He's really sincere. Well, in the Word of God, it's even more than that. The heart has to do with your innermost being, what makes you you, what you really believe, what you really hold on to. So when you think in your heart, that's where you are. You know, if you have God in your heart and your mind, then you're going to have godly things go on. And if you have the world in there, then that's what's going to be. The individual believer must learn to exercise authority over his or her thinking. And, you know, most people in the world today don't do this. We would call it self-discipline. But, you know, there's different kinds of self-discipline. There's physical self-discipline. You know, you get up in the morning, brush your teeth, make your bed, whatever, physical things. But there's also the discipline of controlling your mind, the way you think, what you think. It's really easy to let loose and just, you know, all kinds of thoughts will come into your brain, right? It's easy. You ever sit in a class and get bored and you start dreaming and daydreaming and all of a sudden your mind is a mile and a half away. See? Well, we have to learn to exercise control over our thinking. It is an ability, a skill that can be learned. It can be developed. You can control your thinking. You can control your mind. You can make it obey. If you are not in the habit of doing this, then it will require work. It will require practice. But the more you do it, the easier it will be. You know, I read a book once on television and the way television works. And if you were to watch, and you can do this, you can go home and you watch a commercial. And a commercial is all about visual effects. It has nothing to do with the content. It's about visual effects, and it affects your brain. And so they will, in a 30-second commercial, there may be what they call 10 or 15 technical events. They'll go in close, they'll superimpose another picture, they'll flash to something else, they'll make it hazy and blurry, you know, all kinds of stuff. They'll keep switching the scene, the pictures, and that is, they want to make an impression, they want you to remember, but they don't really care about remembering the content. All you do is associate it with a product or a service, okay? That's what they do. And so if you look at most commercials, that's the way they'll be. They'll just keep changing. Well, that does not help you to keep your mind focused, does it? Because your mind gets trained to flip back and forth all over the place. A lot of TV shows do the same thing. You know, there's not really any content to it. If you go through them without commercials and you were to turn off the picture and listen to the sound, most of them make no sense. So to build the habit of controlling your mind requires work, self-training, self-discipline. And we all need to submit our will to God's will. That's the bottom line. That's what we want to do. We want to think God's thoughts. We want to be in submission to God. Jesus Christ said he was always in submission to God. He always did the Father's will. He always did what God wanted him to do. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through to steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is Orientalism. This is an Oriental idiom. And so when they talk about lay up for yourselves treasures, it's where you put your thoughts, your affections, the things that you really care about, where your treasures are, where your thoughts are, where your affections are, that is what you value in your heart. Okay? That's what you value in your heart. And when it says moth and rust, it says we lay up for ourselves treasures upon earth. That means you're more concerned with material things, with the things of the world. And it says where moth and rust doth corrupt, where fears and worries and doubts will corrupt or will destroy what you have, you know. You could buy the most expensive car made in the world, right? And if you leave it out in the rain and the snow and the sun and the heat and the cold, what's going to happen to it? It's going to rust, or it's going to decay, or the tires will dry rot, or the hoses will go bad, or, you know, the seals will start to decay and the oil start to leak and all that kind of stuff. Then it says, but verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures, affections, thoughts in heaven, meaning what? Who's in heaven? God. So you are to have your value, your treasures, your affections, the things you value should be godly things. It should have to do with God. Where thieves do not break through nor steal, where your worries and doubts cannot steal it away from you. And then it says in verse 22, for the light of the body is the eye. And if therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Okay? The eye is, again, used figuratively. It means, what are you mentally looking at? Right? What are you mentally looking at? What are you thinking about? See, and if you're looking at God's word, God is light, right? His word is light. So when you're thinking about the word, when your eye, your mental eye is thinking about God's word or looking at God's word, then there is light in your life. So the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single or whole, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Just simply, you know, when you look at worldly things and you put things other than God into your mind, it's darkness. Then verse 24, it says, for no man can serve two masters. And the word serve is the word doulos, be a committed bond slave to. For either it'll hate the one or love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the physical world. Now, do you have things in the physical world? Yeah, you have to, right? You have to have food. You have to have clothing. In our society, you have to have transportation. You have to have heat, electricity. You have to have things in the physical world. But the point is that, what's your allegiance? Where is your affection? Where is your loyalty? What is the priority of life? Is it God your priority, or is the physical things the priority? God should be the reason you do anything. Why do you do things? Well, it should be that so you can glorify God, so that you can do His will. And that's what it's all about. Okay, what's next? Timothy. So the way we look, or the way we think, the way we deal with life, our attitudes have a great deal to do with our habits. We have a mindset, a way of thinking. When we begin to learn God's word, we need to change our way of thinking, our thinking habits. You know, if you don't learn God's word and you go 50, 60 years, you have a certain way of thinking. Well, or even 20 years, you have a certain way of thinking. What causes your habits of thinking? Well, the way you were raised, your family, how they think, your education, the things you look at on TV or movies, the music you listen to, those things all affect our habit of thinking. When some people, as soon as they sneeze, they think they're coming down with, or worse, pneumonia. And other people, it's just a sneeze. I just got some dust in my nose. Some people, when something happens, they think the world's going to end, and other people don't. We all have habits of thinking. We all deal with things. People deal with crises and difficulties in different ways, and a lot has to do with your habit patterns of thinking. And so to become godly in your thinking and your habit patterns, you have to see what God says and put His words into your mind and in your heart. So if I sneeze, what do I say? I say, oh, I'm going to die tomorrow. No, I say, well, by His stripes, I've been healed. That's my first reaction. Okay. Jesus Christ was God's plan for redeeming man. He was the bridge that spanned the chasm between senses and the spiritual realm. When we learn God's word by believing that which is spiritual and then we act upon it, which we know and believe, it is demonstrated in the senses world. Okay? Jesus Christ accomplished all so that we are no longer bound by just the senses realm. Before you're born again, you're bound by the senses realm, aren't you? You're stuck. You're stuck in that dimension, whatever they call it, the three-dimensional world. It was the fourth dimension time. But when you get spirit, you now have a new dimension in which to deal with life and realities. God's word gives us spiritual truth. It doesn't just give us truth, it gives us spiritual truth. So we want to see the demonstration of God's power and that demonstration of spiritual things happen in our life. We want to be spiritual people. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Did you guys go there? Okay. I'm slow. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth? God wants us to come unto a knowledge of the truth. He wants people to be saved. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. That's great. You're born again. That's tremendous. That means you have eternal life. Can't lose it. Once you get it, you got it forever. But His desire is that all men come unto a knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge there is the word epigenosis. It means a full, in-depth knowledge of the Word of God. I personally have never been able to get enough knowledge of God's Word. I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to get more and more and more knowledge, because the more knowledge you have, the better off you are, and the more you know, the more you can believe. Makes sense to me. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at this verse or these verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. Okay? Beseech means to lovingly implore. God doesn't make us. He doesn't command us and say, you got to do this. But what does he do? He requests of us. He implores us lovingly. By the mercies that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your logical service. It's your logical service because God sent his only begotten Son so that we could have eternal life. He loved us so much that he was willing to have his Son come and suffer all that he had to suffer and do all that he had to do so that we could receive eternal life by doing one thing and one thing only, and that was to confess him as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. So therefore, our logical response to God's love would be that we commit ourselves to him. A living sacrifice. You know, when you make a sacrifice, or when they made sacrifices in the Old Testament, what did they do? Yeah, they got an animal, and they got the best animal they could, and they'd bring it to the high priest. And then the high priest would, you know, go through something, and the person that brought the animal would then have to kill it. So you're not going to have that animal to continue to grow wool that you can shave to make clothing with. You're not going to, if it's a female, you couldn't get any more milk from it. Or if it's a male, you can't get more children from it, because once it's sacrificed, what is it? It's done, right? So what does that require? It requires a full commitment when you sacrifice something, right? It requires a full commitment. There's no, once you commit to that sacrifice, there's no turning back. God's asking us to commit our lives, and he says it's our reasonable or logical service because of what he did for us. But then he goes on and he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay. So there's a couple of things we need to understand. Number one, to give your life to God, to be committed to God, does not put you in a box. It doesn't limit your life. It doesn't make your life less fun or less enjoyable. Quite the contrary, it will be more exciting. It will be more enjoyable. It will be more exciting. And he says, be not conformed to this world. The word conform means fashioned, right? Fashioned. And that, does that mean like the Amish think or some other people's, well, you have to wear certain clothes and have a horse and buggy? No, that's not at all. It's talking about your mind. Be not fashioned to this world. Don't go the way of the world. But in contrast, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the word transformed is the word metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis. You know, metamorphosis is where a caterpillar goes and he makes a cocoon, and that ugly little hairy body goes in there and goes to sleep. And then he transforms and he comes out and it's a beautiful butterfly, right? So it says we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And the word renewing means to new up or get a new quality. A new quality of, it's not a new mind, you have the same mind, but it's a new quality of mind. You know, if you ever, people always talk about buying houses, you know, you look in the ads and it says this is a fixer-upper. And, you know, some of them are really fixer-uppers and some of them are a lost cause. But if you go in and gut the whole place and put new plumbing, new electricity, new fixtures in, new floors in, new ceilings, new lights. You have given it a new quality, haven't you? It's like a new house, you see? And that's what that's what God wants us to do with our minds. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, your nous, the mind, the organ of perception of the way what we think with. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the word prove there is like, it's the word that we would use to prove metals. You know, if you were to go panning for gold or something like that, you know, you have to, sometimes there's things that look like gold that aren't, right? It's not real, or silver or any of those precious metals. So what do you have to do? You take it to a place and they do a chemical test to see if it's real, right? It proves it. It tests it and proves it. And that's what God says. Renew your mind and prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Because when you renew your mind and you do those things, then you will see God's will come to pass in your life. You'll see the promises of God. You'll see the life that God says we will live manifested as we renew our minds, as we get a new quality of mind. We put those thoughts into our minds. So there are two ways to renew our minds, or two things we have to do. I put it at the bottom of your sheet. It's to find renewed mind principles in God's Word and to study those men who have manifested renewed mind. So back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So obviously, if you're going to look at the renewed mind principles to renew your mind, one of the things you have to do is you have to start knowing what God's Word says, right? You have to know what it says. You know, if you're sickly or you're dealing with sickness, you can see in the Word, God says He wants us to have health and be prosperous, right? He says, by His stripes we have been healed. Things like that. And then you can put that in your mind. If you don't know those things, you can't put it in your mind, can you? You know, God says that He will protect us, watch over us, all those things. Chapter 4, verse 12, it says, let no man despise thy youth. Doesn't apply to all of us here, but despise your... No, let, you know, if you were young in the Word, it would, right? You could be 80 years old, but if you just got born again, you would be a youth. And to God, we're all His children. But it says, let no man, this is Paul writing to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, you know, what you speak, in conversation, how you live your life, in charity or love of God, in spirit is omitted, in believing, in faith, in believing, and in purity, which is uncontaminated as an example of your life. You know, you don't let devilish things or evil things into your life. You're to be an example. So he's an example here, a typos. A typos is a type. Most of you don't know what a typewriter is anymore. You know, a typewriter was a machine and it had these little metal letters made out of, you know, it was carved into a piece of metal, and then you'd hit the key and the metal would go up and strike a ribbon that had ink on it, and it would put the impression on the paper, right? Did you know that? If you had a, okay, there you go. Typewriters. So that's a typos. It's a type. So we are to be examples. So in your life, you want to be an example to others of the way you live your life. You want to live a godly life. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 chapter 4. You know, one of the things we'll look at as we get on into this teaching is, not tonight, but at another time, is stayed mind. Today, a lot of times people have trouble keeping their mind focused. You know, it's called stayed mind. And God talks about it in His Word. And it's a great thing to be able to hold your mind focused on something. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Okay, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul, of course, is an interesting guy, right? Because how did he start out? He started out as a Pharisee, a Jew of the Jews. You know, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was Mr. Religious, but not in a good way, in a bad way. And he persecuted the church, killed people, had people thrown in prison, had people tortured. And then he got born again. And then he turned his whole life to God and served God. And he says here, I have begotten you in the gospel. God sent him to speak to the Gentiles. And he says, for though you may have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you know, 10,000 people that teach you the word, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He was the one that first went into Corinth. He was the one that first taught them. He spent almost 2 years in Corinth teaching them the word of God. And so he writes back. He says, okay, you have a lot of instructors. He says, but I'm the guy that really got you in the first place. I fathered you in the word of God. And he says, wherefore I beseech you, here's that word beseech again, I lovingly implore you, be followers of me. And the word followers is imitators. Be imitators. You know, it's a great way to learn how to do something, isn't it? Is to imitate. When children are very small, they imitate their parents, right? Little girls want to put on lipstick and wear high heels, or, you know, if your mother wore high heels, or whatever, you know, and boys want to go out and do what their fathers do. You know, that's how they learn. They imitate. But when we get into the Word, we want to imitate the way godly people live. So one of the things we do is we look at people that are godly in their walk and imitate them. And there are many examples in the Word of people living a godly life. You know, sometimes they're detailed, sometimes they're not. Like Zechariah and Elizabeth in the first part of Luke. The father and mother of John the Baptist. It doesn't say a lot about them, but it says, you know, they were righteous before God. They prayed to God. They were faithful to do the things that they were supposed to do. Well, it doesn't give us all the details about what they did, but it gives us a good summary of how they lived their life. Paul, throughout the New Testament, we see the things that he did. Go through Acts, you see how after he got born again, how he was so dedicated to speaking the gospel of Jesus Christ. So then he beseeches these people to be followers of him, imitators of him. In the book of Thessalonians, which we just studied, one of the things he said is, you remember what manner we had of entering in unto you. He talked about how they spoke the word of God boldly. He talked about how they conducted their lives honestly before the people, that they didn't take anything or expect those people to feed them and house them and all that stuff. They were willing to work, and how they conducted themselves in a godly way. know, he was their example. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. What'd you say?
You say you have 11 here. You have 11 on the sheet. 5, 11.
Oh, I have. Oh, sorry. Chapter 5, verse 1. I don't even know what 11 is. I just probably didn't pay attention. Okay, be therefore followers of God as dear children. Followers of God, again, is imitators. So what are you going to do? Fly around in space and invent the universe? And obviously, that's not what it's talking about, is it? But the things that the Bible tells us about God, we can imitate his attributes. So God is loving, right? That's the first thing we know about God, I guess, is God is love. He's total love. He's the most loving being in the universe. God is love. God is just, right? He's just. He's merciful. He's forgiving. So when it says that we are to be imitators of God, that's how we can be imitators of God. We look in the Word and we find those attributes of God and we put them into our lives. We do those things. We are faithful. God is faithful, right? God is a God of truth. So we try to be truthful and honest to the best of our ability. You know, that's how we become imitators of God. Obviously, we're not spirits floating around in space. We're not almighty and all powerful. But we can, by renewing our mind, see the power of God manifested in our lives. And so it says that we are to be followers, imitators of God, as dear children, okay? Just like a child imitates a parent. That's how we are to imitate God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 17, it says, brethren, be followers together of me. Again, that's Paul, and he's saying, be followers or imitators of me. And mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. To mark them, to pay attention to those who are a good example of walking on the Word of God. Okay? Boy, I had so many great examples of people walking on the Word of God when I first got in the Word. And that's what I did. I tried to be like them in the sense of imitating what they did. I lived my life. I saw how they lived their lives and the integrity in their lives. Now, you know, as you look at people and you watch them walk, nobody's perfect, are they?
No.
So if they make a mistake, that's not what you imitate, but by the same token, you don't say, well, he's not a very good example, to hell with him. Which some people do. Some people have done that. No, but we look at the good things that they do and the godly things that they do. And that's what we are to take to heart. Sometimes you'll just see somebody, they may not even be in the Word a long time, but they just have an ability or a way where they can exhibit a godly attribute, you know, and it's just a great thing to do. There's a great adage in the world, you know, if you can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. But that really comes from the Word of God. You know, we're not supposed to think evil of people, right? You know, you have to think evil to speak evil of them. Well, you shouldn't speak evil of people, and you shouldn't think evil of people. You know, it's a great attribute. That's a great thing to keep in mind. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter. So renewed mind is the key to power. It is the more we put God's word in our mind and hold it there, the more we're going to see the power of God manifested in our lives. And it's a skill. It's something you learn, and it's a habit pattern you build. You know, everybody has habits in their life, right? We all have good habits. We all have bad habits in the physical world. Well, how does a habit occur? Well, you do it over and over and over and over again. Sometimes we have habits in the way we go to work, you know, the route we take to travel, or, you know, the way we get up and get ready in the morning is all habit patterns, right? And we do it by repetition. We do it, we build it in our lives, either purposely or unpurposely. Or when we're young, our parents teach us and they regiment certain things in our lives that they believe are good for us, hopefully. You know, you teach your child to brush his teeth before you go to bed or when you get up or both. You know, different things like that. Well, it just takes time. And if you have a bad pattern, a bad habit pattern, then it's hard work to break it, isn't it? Well, thinking is always there with you. And the habit patterns of thinking are sometimes very difficult to overcome. So what do you have to do? You have to work at it. You have to keep putting it in your brain. You have to keep doing it. You know, one of the things we talk about is our confession, right? What we confess, which means, you know, what we say. It's very important what we say out loud. Are we saying positive things or are we saying negative things? Stella and I, last week when we went out to Steve Donovan's father's memorial service, we left too late to get to the airport. And I have to say, I got a little negative in my mind. So we're racing there. You know, you got to be there. You're supposed to be there, what, 45 minutes earlier on? Well, we were TSA approved, so we figured, well, we don't have to be here quite that early. So we parked our car, we caught the shuttle, and we got there, and it was like 5 minutes before they closed the gates 10 minutes before the plane takes off. So we're there with 5 minutes. Stella scans her boarding pass, passes through. I scan mine, the guy goes, rejected. So he said, you have to go back to the kiosk and reprint one. So I walk out. I'm like, where is it? And there's a TSA girl there. And she says, give it to me. And she runs to the kiosk and she pounds it in, which I would have never done because, you know, how does this work? What do I got to do? That rejects me. She said, we got to go to the ticket agent and get another ticket printed. So we run down the escalator. She takes me to the girl. She hands her the thing. She said, he needs another pass. So she prints it out. I run upstairs, and they pass me through. And we barely make it to the plane. It's kind of crazy. Yeah. You know, so what happens when you're confronted with things like that? You know, do you freak out? I mean, we did freak out a little bit, but we were confident that we knew we had to get there, that God wanted us to be there for Steve and his family. And he did. I mean, it was just obvious. And when we got there, the way things were, it was, again, obvious. But, you know, it was like a real challenge to just stay focused. You know, God's going to get us there. God's going to get us there. Yeah. It's crazy. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Followers, again, is imitators. Imitators of that which is good. You know, the word followers or imitators is from the word mimetos, which means mimics. You mimic it or you imitate it. Not in a stupid sense or a silly sense, but in the sense of you're trying to become something or do something. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. You know, no matter what you face, no matter what difficulties you may see, don't be terrified. Don't get scared. Don't be whatever. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear or respect or awe. See, we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. What does it mean to sanctify? It means he has a special place in your heart. He has the main place in your heart. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart, in the innermost part of your being. It's not a show. It's not just going through the motions. It's not just showing up so that people see you here and think, wow, you're really cool. You come to fellowship. Or people go to church all the time like that. You know, people go to church. The only reason they go to church is because they want people to see them there. Think, wow, he must be a good person. You know, it's you can't fool God, though. God knows. And so you are to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know, we're just ready always to speak the truth about God and his son, Jesus Christ. We're just always ready to tell people who we are and what we stand for. Okay? So that's where we're going to stop tonight.